the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I preached a little bit of this in chapel already, so some of my LCA kids will recognize a few things, but for the rest of us, it's still going to be good. But in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, we're going to start reading in verse number 14. Amen. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, sounds like a lot of you have it. Amen. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Would you pray with me tonight and ask the Lord to anoint his word? Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for another opportunity, Lord, to look into your word tonight. God, we know that your word is powerful, Lord, that it has the power to change us, Lord. And we ask that you would do that in our hearts right now. God, prepare us to be able to receive it, God. Don't let your word fall on deaf ears tonight, Lord, so that it has no effect. Lord, not when there's power, Lord, to completely transform us, God, and to help us, Lord, in every area of need that we have tonight. God, we don't want to just be hearers of your word tonight, but we want to be doers of it as well. God, would you cause it to be effective, God? Make us ready to receive it. God, anoint us, Lord, as we look into your word. God, let it be effective. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And my title, if I was going to title this message tonight, I would call it, The God Who Knows. The God Who Knows. And I'm not talking about knowing in the sense that God is omniscient, which is one of his attributes, which means he knows all things. There is not one thing that your God tonight does not know. There's not one thing that escapes his mind, or he's wondering how he's going to work it out, or how that thing is going to work, or what it's going to be like whenever we get to this point in time. Or there's never going to be anything that our God encounters that he doesn't already fully know and completely understand. And so when I say the word know tonight, I'm not talking about in the sense that God is omniscient and knows all things, but I'm talking about in the sense that he identifies with your feelings. What do I mean by that? Some people may say, whenever I'm going through things in life, and somebody may offer some words of encouragement, that brother or sister, I see you're struggling with this, and I just want you to know that I care for you. But you would look back at that person and say, but you don't know what it's like. What do you mean by that? You haven't gone through the same thing that I've been through. You haven't endured the thing that I'm enduring right now. So even though you may have kind regards towards me, and even though you may have kind wishes towards me, you really don't understand what it's like to be going through the thing that I'm dealing with right now. Why? Because you haven't gone with it yourself. And a lot of people, they seek out somebody that whenever they're going through things, they seek somebody else and say, I want somebody that knows what it's like to deal with what I'm dealing with. Some of you teachers, whenever you got parents coming up to you and they're telling you exactly how you should be treating their kids, and you say, but you don't know what they're like in my classroom. And so what do? You don't go to another parent and say, well, let me tell you about their kid. No, you go to another teacher and say, let me tell you about this parent that I'm trying to deal with. And what does that teacher say? I know what you're going through. Why? Because they can identify with it because they've gone through that same exact thing. And so when I say I'm preaching on the God who knows tonight, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a God who knows and understands what it's like to deal with human problems, with human dilemmas, and go through human crisis and experience human emotions in the same way that I do and the same way that you do. About 2 years ago, I preached a sermon called The God Who Sees. And I was thinking about that sermon as I was preparing this one. And I was thinking, man, if I was preaching like a series, I would preach that one first. And then I'd preach this one. So we kind of get a fuller understanding about how God takes care of his people and takes notice of his people. But in that sermon that I preached about 2 years ago, I called it The God Who Sees. And I was preaching on Hagar. which if you remember was the handmaid to Sarah, one of Sarah and Abraham's handmaidens. And Sarah got the idea that God had told her, if you remember way back from your Sunday school days about Abraham and Sarah, God told Abraham and Sarah, you are going to have a son. And it's going to be birthed to you and to Sarah. But Sarah did not see that promise becoming a reality in her life. She didn't see it happening. She was not with child. So Sarah decided to circumvent the will of God for her and Abraham. And she said, I will give you one of my handmaidens to wife, and you will have a child by her. And that will be considered God's promise. And what he gave to us is when you have a child through her. And now I understand that that's really taboo for us, because thank God we don't live in a society like that anymore, where polygamy is somewhat normalized. Husbands and wives, say amen tonight. Amen. Y'all, I should have got louder amens on that one. You don't want him or her having two tonight. It's just you and her, or you and him. That's all it is. But in a society, well, we don't get that. But back then, it was something that was going on. But that was not God's design, and that was not God's intention. But the Bible says that Hagar, as a result, she ends up being with child from Abraham. And then Sarah starts second-guessing the plan that she had, and she becomes jealous that Hagar is conceived and is going to bear Abraham a child, but she has not. So the Bible says that she begins to afflict her. She begins to treat Hagar poorly, begins to be mean to her, to the point where Hagar has had enough. She just flees and gets out and runs away. And she goes so far, and she's wondering how she's going to make it. She's wondering how she's going to carry on. And it's at that moment that the Lord himself appears to Hagar and says, Hagar, I see what you're going through. I know what's happening, but I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to go back to your master. And that child, that boy that's in your stomach right now, that child that you're going to bear, he is also going to become a great nation. And after that encounter that Hagar had with the Lord, that she listened to the voice of the Lord. I know a lot of times in modern day churches, Hagar gets a bad rap, that you don't have to hold on to that anymore. That's not what God intended. You can throw her out. But if you look at Hagar's life, in every point of her life, she was submissive to Sarah. She was submissive to Abraham. And she was submissive to the voice of the Lord. Every single time and in every point that you see her in her life, even though the story's broken and it's totally messed up, but the Lord was even watching over Hagar. Somebody who wasn't supposed to be in the story. Somebody who wasn't supposed to be included. But the Lord is still watching out for that woman. Right. And she calls the Lord by a name that he had never been called before up until that point in time. She calls the Lord. She says, you are El Roi, which in Hebrew means you are the God who sees. He's the God who sees you. He saw Hagar in her state, in her broken state, that she's just doing what she was a slave girl before anything else, but she's just doing what her master had told her to do, and now she's being afflicted. But the Lord says, I see you in that spot right there. And friend, there's a real simple way to preach that tonight. Whatever it is that you're going through and whatever it is that you're struggling with, you do not have a God that has his eyes closed. You do not serve a God that's turned his back on you. You do not serve a God who is callous and indifferent to the things that you're going through. But will you serve El Roi tonight? You serve the God who sees you. He sees everything that you're dealing with. He sees everything that you're going through. And matter of fact, we have a promise in Scripture tonight that says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may show himself strong on their behalf, whose hearts are perfect towards him. Friend, you may be sitting here tonight and thinking there is no way that God sees what I'm going through. But friend, let me tell you, you may think that you're looking for God, but Scripture says that he is looking for you tonight. Hallelujah. Can you raise your hands tonight and say, thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sees us, that you are a God that takes notice of us, that you don't just leave us out there struggling. You don't just leave us out there wondering, but Lord, you see us and you see what we're going through tonight. Amen. Like I said, that was my part one right there that I just gave you. And I preach on the God who sees, and that's the real short version of that, that he sees you, what you're going through, but he just doesn't just see what you're going through. He also knows and understands what you're going through. Amen. The Bible says tonight that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. It says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. But before we get into that tonight, the first thing that it says in that verse that we have, is we have a high priest. And if you flip your Bible one page over to the Hebrews chapter 5, it talks more about who Jesus is as a high priest unto us. And right there in verse number 1 in chapter 5, it says that he may offer, he is in things ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That is what God has ordained in the role of a priest. Now, we don't have that anymore in the New Testament because that's what Jesus has taken that role, that he is our priest. But in the Old Testament, what they would have understood that to be is that he is the only person that can go to God on our behalf and offer for our sins. They didn't understand it to be a singular individual thing that you go offer for your sins. No, you cannot do that by yourself, friend. That would have been the old Jewish Israelite understanding of that concept. You can't do it by yourself. You need somebody ordained by God to go for you and offer for your sins. But the Bible says that Jesus has stepped into that role as our high priest. That he is the one that now goes before God. Because we ourselves, it's still like it was in the Old Testament. We cannot go ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness. We must have someone else on our behalf pleading before God to accept our sacrifice, or to accept the sacrifice of Jesus and to accept that in atonement for our sins. And Jesus has stepped into that. But you know, he hasn't just stepped into the role of the high priest, but he's also stepped into the role of the sacrifice. We don't need to offer anything else. So when Jesus goes before the Father tonight for you and me, friend, he doesn't stand there with anything in his hands, but he simply just walks in the throne room and says, Father, you can forgive them. Here I am, their high priest, and here I am, their sacrifice. And as you can see, it's perfect and it's complete and it's entire. Because that chapter goes on to talk about how that high priest, he had need to offer for his own sins. And if the high priest that's going to offer sacrifice for your sins isn't clean, then that means the sacrifice isn't clean, and that means that your sins don't get forgiven, and you still got to die lost. But friend, there is no more need for him tonight. Why? Because he is perfect. He is entire. There's nothing lacking in him. His sacrifice is complete. And it says down there in verse number 9 that being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is the author. He is all we got to look for. He is all that we got to believe in. He is all that we've got to trust in tonight. And if we obey him, what does it say? He offers us eternal life, eternal salvation, all offered through Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the one that goes on our behalf before God to offer sacrifice for our sins. But it doesn't just say that he is the high priest. It says he is the high priest that is able to be touched with our feelings of our infirmities. Touched with the things that we go through. There's another translation, the Amplified Bible reads it like this. Inasmuch that we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith unto him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses. That's what we get through Jesus. Through the person of Jesus. But to fully understand that and to fully grasp the revelation of what that's like, to have somebody who goes before us but also is moved whenever we're moved and feels whenever we feel, we've first got to understand who God is. And I know we're all in church tonight, and we're at least everybody here is familiar with the idea of God and who God is, and you've heard something about him before. But just in case, I'll offer a quick little refresher course and try to describe some of his attributes to you. The first thing that we learn about God in the book of Genesis is in the beginning God, meaning that he is before all things. He has no origin, therefore he has no end. He is the he is the one through whom all life flows. He's the created all things, and therefore all things are for him. In the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of everything. Everything belongs to God, which means he has all power. That's one of, we talked about God being omniscient. He knows all things, but he's also omnipotent, which means he has all power that there is. He has power to create, and he has power to hold all things together. And then another attribute of God is that he is sovereign, meaning that whatever he says goes, no questions asked. In the sense of nations, whenever you talk about a sovereign nation, what we mean by that is, and when people say that, what they mean is that that nation has the government structure to create laws and the ability to carry out those laws. They have the ability to say, all right, you're not allowed to drive on the road on Tuesdays if they want to make that law. And then they have the military or the police power to back it up. And so that anybody gets on the roads on Tuesdays is going to get a ticket, or they're going to get thrown in jail, or whatever they create, whatever they come up with. That's what we mean by sovereign. And when we say that America is a sovereign nation, it means we have the power to create our laws and enact them and enforce them. But as you may know, there are sometimes ways in countries that people try to circumvent or get around things, but it's not the case whenever it comes to God. What he says goes. It is the final word. It is the final authority. There's no way to weasel your way out of it or around it. Whatever God says, this is the way it is, or whatever he says do, or whatever he says don't do, he is sovereign. He has the power to declare it and the power to carry out any penalty or blessing or reward or whatever it may be that comes with it. And so we talked about God being before all things. He is eternal. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is sovereign. And he's also, the Bible says, he is holy. He is perfect. There is nothing incomplete in God. There's nothing lacking in God. God is in need of nothing. In himself, he is entire and complete. He doesn't need me or you to do anything, or anybody else for that matter. He is completely holy, which means he's perfect. He is sinless, and no sin can be in his presence. God has never done one thing wrong, not one time in the entire course of history. Now, maybe while I've been describing God to you, because I'm just trying to set something up, that's why I'm going down that road, to get you to understand what this verse is really saying to us. And maybe while I've been describing God, you've at least come to the conclusion that you are not him. Anybody just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm not him. Some of y'all are liars. You ain't raising your hand tonight. Y'all like my students. I tell them to do stuff. They won't do nothing. Sorry, I'm in my teacher chapel school. I need to get out of that. Y'all aren't teenagers tonight. But you've at least come to conclusion that he is not you and that you are not him. He is completely separate. He is completely other than who you are. He's completely greater than who you are. Amen. But through the person of Jesus, by sending his son into the world to dwell like us, to dwell like a human, he's able to experience human emotions, to where it says tonight that whenever we're touched with something that afflicts us, it also touches God, and he understands it. He moves it. It says it like this in chapter 2 of Hebrews. I know we're staying in Hebrews tonight. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, that it became him for whom are all things, like we talked about, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, when you hear that and you hear the Bible say things like that, that's the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10, if you were wondering, if you want to look at it while I'm preaching. That's where that verse comes from. But you may offer a question in your mind whenever you hear something like that and say, does that imply that Jesus was somehow unperfect? But that verse is not talking about any imperfection that was in Jesus. Jesus was entirely complete and perfect in and of himself. What it's talking about is the things that he endured makes him the perfect captain for me and for you tonight. He is the perfect Savior. Jesus wasn't lacking anything in terms of being a high priest or in being a sacrifice or being the perfect example of what we are to be before God. But he went through all of those things so that we would be able to, look at him and say, you are the perfect example. Why? Because you went through what we went through. If I could explain it another way to kind of get your mind wrapped around that concept, is God did not send Jesus in the world because he needed a Savior. God sent Jesus into the world because we needed a Savior. He didn't send Jesus into the world because something was lacking in him. He sent Jesus in the world because something was lacking in us. And he gave us that example in his own life, through his own ministry, of what it is to be the perfect person in relation to God. And we know we're never going to be able to live up to that. But every time that we encounter something that we don't know what to do in our lives, we go back to that perfect example that he is. And we can say with the book of Hebrews, he is the perfect captain. He is the perfect example for us. He is the perfect Savior that we can go to. Why? Because he identifies with you and with me. The God of all creation is moved by human emotions, the feelings of our infirmities. I don't know if I've been able to explain it good enough to you tonight for you to be able to realize that. Because to me, that's one of the most wonderful realities in all of Scripture, that the God that I pray to, he's not something far away and impersonal, like all the false and fake gods of other religions, that they just seek their own pleasure and don't care about whatever people they're over. Those false, fake gods of other religions. Or even some of them, they do have gods that are able to identify with human features, like in Greek mythology and their demigods, where they are. They experience human emotions and they live like humans, but in and of themselves, they don't live holy. They don't live anything close to a righteous life. And they afflict those that they're over. But our perfect God that we served in height is moved by your feelings and knows how to help you exactly where you are. Hallelujah. Like I said, whenever I began this message, is sometimes you want to pray, you want to ask somebody, whenever you're really going through something, you want to ask somebody that's been through the same exact thing, same thing that you've been. But friend, we can't find anybody like that more perfect than Jesus. Because it says that while he was human, the Bible says that he was hungry. He experienced human hunger. It says he experienced human thirst. He experienced human sadness. At the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, if you remember that Bible story, whenever he got there, the Bible says Jesus wept. And so maybe you're here tonight and you're really dealing with something that's burdening your heart and it's so heavy and you don't know how to get it off your chest and it's moved you to the point of tears. Whenever you pray to God, you don't pray to something that's impersonal and for something that doesn't feel for you and understand what you're going through. But you pray to a God that whenever you say, God, I don't know how to deal with this heaviness that's in my life, he says, I understand exactly what you're going through. And not just in my omniscience, that I know exactly what I'm going through, but I've lived it myself. And I've experienced it myself. He understands your sadness. He understands your heaviness, friends. But not only that, he understands your anger, the things that make you angry. In the Bible, it talks about when Jesus goes to the temple and he sees people taking advantage of people who are seeking to make sacrifice. And they're charging them for sacrifices to be, and they're making money off of people coming to the temple to sacrifice for their sin. And he's moved with anger. And you know what he does? He shows us how to do it righteously. And so maybe you're here tonight and there's some situation in your life and it just boils your blood every time you think about it and you don't know what to do with it. God can say, I can show you how to have righteous anger. I know that's something we don't get preached on a lot in church, but the Bible says be angry and sin not. And so it's not being angry that's the sin. It's what you do after that you feel that emotion that ends up being the sin in your life. And so maybe there's something in your life that you say, I don't know how to deal with this anger that I feel towards this person or towards this situation or towards this group of individuals or towards this ideology or whatever it may be. And God says, I understand exactly what you're going through, daughter. I understand exactly what you're going through, son. Friend, I wish I could communicate it to you tonight. He is not somewhere just far off. He is not some just lofty idea that's hanging up there and has no idea what you're going through. But he feels with you tonight, friend. He doesn't just understand. He doesn't just see. He doesn't just know. But he gets down in it with you and feels what you're going through. He can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity. Maybe you're here tonight and you're going through some great temptation that you've never felt it before. And you've never felt the pull of sin so strong on your life. Friend, can I offer that Jesus knows how to identify exactly with you? You may say, friend, Jesus never went through anything like that. He was perfect. He never sinned, not once. But that does not mean that he was not tempted. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 4 that he fasted and went into the wilderness for 40 days and was physically weak, emotionally drained, having not eaten food for 40 straight days. And then Satan himself shows up to try to tempt him to disobey God. Now, I don't know about you, and I know that the devil's pulling hard on your life, but you ain't never faced him like that. And you ain't never felt Satan pull as hard on you as the Lord of glory felt him pull on him as he was in that desert, being that perfect example for you. And you may say, well, God never dealt. He didn't tempt him with the same exact sin that I'm going through, with the same exact struggle. But friend, he knows what it's like when the enemy says, disobey God and obey me. Because that's what it comes down to every single time that the enemy comes into your life. Is he's saying, forget that word of God. Forget what God says is right. Forget righteousness. Forget holiness. Quit that. Serve me. Don't serve God. And let me tell you, friend, Jesus felt that to the greatest degree possible. So we have no excuse whenever we stand before God. We can't say, God, you didn't go through it. You didn't understand. He says, oh, yes, I did. Yeah, I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't require of myself when I was living on that earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Or maybe you're somebody here tonight and you're just struggling to do the will of God for your life. You know what God's asked you to do. You know the calling that God's placed on your life. You know what he's pushing you towards. You know what he's motivating you to do. But there's something inside of you that says, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can be enough. I don't know if the Lord's really going to help me. Friend, I can tell you Jesus was in that same exact predicament. Why? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he was travailing in prayer to the point that Scripture says that his sweat became great drops of blood, wrestling with the call of God on his life, wrestling with what the Lord was about to ask him to do. We know that what he was about to do is he was about to go to the cross and suffer and be judged for all the sins of all of humanity. And his fleshly side was crying out, Lord, let this cup pass from me. If I don't have to go through that, I don't want to endure that. That's something hard. That's something difficult. And I can tell you, friend, the Lord ain't asking you to do anything like Jesus did, because he's already, hallelujah, he's already taken the cross. He ain't asking you to do that. So whatever he's asking you to do, it pales in comparison to that. But Jesus knows, he understands, he identifies with that emotion. But he said in there, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He understands what it's like to struggle with the will of God and the call of God on his life. He is the perfect Savior, perfect high priest, perfect example that me and you, friend, could ever have. Hallelujah. We're not going to be able to get there on the other side and say, but God, you just didn't understand. He would look back to you and say, oh, yes, I did. Oh, yes, I did. I endured everything that you went through. I identified with every weakness and with every fault and every failure that's common to humanity. I lived it. I experienced it. I lived among them and I dealt with it, but I did it all perfect. And I laid my life down so you wouldn't have to do it perfect. I laid my life down and I provided my life as a sacrifice so you wouldn't have to live like I. You're called to live like he did. But we got to never forget, friends, that he has already satisfied the perfection part of it through his own life. He's not requiring that of you. He requires obedience from me and you tonight. He requires submission to his divine will tonight. But he does not require that perfection. Why? Because he's already satisfied all of that in his son. And he's made him to be the perfect captain for our salvation. And the sufferings that he went through makes him the perfect example for us whenever we go through things. Hallelujah. If you could come back to the music tonight, I'm almost done. We see this even when Jesus was walking on the earth, that he was moved towards human problems. And it says in Matthew in chapter 9 that as he traveled throughout all the cities and all the regions, he went about healing sick folk. And the Bible says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now, when you look up that moved with compassion in the Greek, because it's talking about when he saw human needs, human problems, human dilemma, there was something inside of him that welled up and said, I've got to be able to help them. Oh, hallelujah, friend. You may be here tonight and thinking that God is all judgment and all wrath, and he doesn't care about giving you any help or any aid, but you serve a God that whenever he saw human needs, he was moved and said, I've got to do something about that. He's not just standing up there waiting to squash you. He's not standing up there just waiting for you to make one bad move so that he can judge you immediately for all the things you've done wrong. But he's moved to help you with your problems. When you look up that word, moved with compassion in the Greek, it's one word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's really long. But what it means is an emotion that stirs the innermost being. And in the old times, what they would have understood that to mean is to stir you to your bowels. Now, I know that seems a little off to us today in our culture, because we don't say that. We don't say, I was moved to my bowels. We may say, I was stuck to the heart, and it moved me in my heart, or I loved that person with all my heart. But what that old analogy in the old world simply meant was it moves me to my innermost being. Because just like we say, I was moved to my heart was moved for them. We don't mean that our blood pump and muscle all of a sudden got emotions. What we mean is it stirred something deep inside of me. And that's what it means. And so it's talking about the innermost being, your heart, your internal organs. They're deep inside of you. And so what it's talking about is Jesus had an emotion that spilled out of the deep things of his deep innermost being towards other people. And friend, let me tell you, it wasn't just when he was walking on the earth that he had those emotions. But when he comes by to visit First Pentecostal Church tonight, and he walks among us, among these pews, and he sees the needs that are going on in your life, and going on in your mind, and going on in your world, and whatever it may be, he doesn't stand back and say, well, figure it out for yourself. But he says, no, I'm moved to help you. I can be touched with the emotions of the things that you're going through. Why? Because I went through it myself. And he's longing for someone, like we said, he's looking for someone to show himself strong to. He's looking for someone to show his might and to pour his spirit through and say, I'm able to help you with that right there. It's not something I can't deal with. It's not something I can't overcome. And he even says tonight, like we've walked through, it's not even something that I haven't experienced. It's not even something that I haven't even felt myself. And it makes him the perfect captain to be able to help us. Can we all stand together tonight? Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for being the perfect sacrifice for us. Hallelujah, Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. A few years ago, there was a show on TV called Undercover Boss. And the whole, I don't know if it's still on or not. I only watched two or three episodes of it. But the whole premise of the show was they take this big dog CEO of a big company, or a big fast food chain, or a big factory, whatever it was, and they take the very top man, the CEO, the founder, you know, the company's highest stakeholder, whatever it may be, and then they let him become the person who's folding up the boxes to pack the product, or they let him become the person who's flipping the burgers in the fast food restaurant, and he's going undercover to see what it's like to be an employee in his company. And they move him through all the different departments, whatever they may be. And at the end of the show, they always have, you know, somebody who's just a jerk, normally ends up getting fired. they didn't know it was their boss, and they were mean to their boss when he came undercover. And he's like, well, you're a bad person. You're not working for me no more. And then you hear, but what really moves people is when he hears the stories of individuals in his company or her company. And he hears what they're going through, and he hears how their kid's sick, or he hears how they're working in that company because they're trying to pay for their kid's college. And then after he's identified with them, he says, I'm gonna take care of your medical bills, or I'm gonna put your parents in a new house, or I'm gonna pay for your kids to be able to go to college. And why does that move people? Why do people? Because there's something novel about the idea that the person on top would become just like the common people and understand what they go through. And it pulls people, and people are drawn to that show. But friend, it's just pulling out the deeper reality of everything that we just learned in this text. That the God of all creation and the Redeemer of all mankind would not just stay in the background and stay somewhere far away in his home in heaven, but that he would actually condescend to the point where he takes on human flesh. And he works like we worked, and he lived like we lived, and he hurt like we hurt, and he felt like we felt. Why? So that whenever we're low in our place, we won't be able to come and say, God, you just don't understand. But that God would come down with us and get right beside us and say, yes, I do. But not only do I identify with it, but I have the power to be able to change your situation. And I have the power to be able to change that thing in your life and to heal that sickness in your body and to bring your lost loved one back home and to heal your broken family and to put it back together and to save you from all that sin and that temptation that you've been going down with. We serve a perfect Savior tonight, friends. We serve somebody who gets it and has the power to change it in our lives. Hallelujah. 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 Can we take a moment before we come to these altars and just begin to worship him and praise him for who he is in our lives tonight? Oh, Jesus, you are that perfect example. You are our perfect Savior. Lord, you do identify with every single human struggle that we're going through right now. Lord, you're everything that we need, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. Hallelujah. 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 I'd like to make my first altar call simply just like this tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know whatever situation you're facing. But if there's something inside of you tonight that the Holy Ghost just began to speak to you while I was preaching, and he said, I can help that right there. I can deal with that right there. I don't know what it is. It may be some family situation, work situation, some struggle, some fear, some depression, anxiety, some sin, some stronghold, some family problem, some financial problem, some healing in your body, whatever it may be. But there was something inside of you that the Holy Ghost just whispered to your soul. Yes, I can help that right there. Would you be the first one to step out of your seat tonight and come down to this altar and say, God, I'll let you help me with that. I'll let you help me with that. If there's anyone here tonight, while I was preaching, there was something, and you said, I need the Lord to help me with that. You just step out of your seat. Thank you, sis. If there's any others tonight, that there was something inside you, like, I need the Lord to help me with that, that you step out of your seat and come down here, and we'll gather around you. We'll pray with you tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Would there be anybody else? You're just simply acknowledging, yes, Lord, that right there. I need you to meet me at that need. And you don't not understand it. It's not something you're not looking towards. It's not something that you don't want to encounter or that you don't want to touch. But Lord, I'll let you help me with that right there. Is there anybody else here tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you're so worthy. God, you're going to meet us here tonight at these needs. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Now, I'd like everybody else to come and find someone down here to pray with, or maybe find your own self a place to pray at these altars. But if we could all get out of our seats tonight and come down here and just begin to seek the Lord, pray for one another, ask the Lord to help us at that point of need in our lives. Hallelujah. He's going to show up for you tonight. Hallelujah. He wants to help you tonight. He understands what you're going through tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy.